Good to see you today. Hope you had a great week. And we may need to keep moving because it's maybe a lengthy lesson. So let's go ahead and get started. Let's read the text. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're up to. So as you know, we've gone verse by verse pretty much all the way up until here, chapter 2. And we left off last week with verse 7. In fact, I think we did verse 8 as well, but we are starting with verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. Here we go. Let's start in verse 7. No, let's start in verse 5. No, let's start in verse 1. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. We spoke a lot last week about servanthood. And we said that this world, everyone's fighting to get to the top. They're trying to climb the ladder of success, which is fine because it leaves plenty of room at the bottom for those who want to be servants, because there aren't many servants. And so those who want to serve, there's plenty of room. And Jesus, of course, is our example of the servant. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, today's verses. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Watch now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Aren't those powerful verses? I was talking to Caleb on the way in this morning about those very verses, and I read them to him. I said, boy, these verses would be great in a soul winning plan to insert them to show, hey, this name Jesus, it's the name above all names. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess. Boy, what powerful verses those are. Well, let's pray. We'll get into it. Thank you, Lord, that we're here this morning gathered together as a Sunday school class. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for a nice building to meet in. And Lord, as we open our Bibles in our laps, we pray that you'll teach us. And Father, though I'm standing here this morning as the so-called teacher, really, the dear Holy Spirit of God is the supreme teacher. We look to him this morning to help us. Lord, as we glean from these verses, show us truths that will help us. Show us truths that may even convict us. Show us truths that would help us live a life that would truly glorify God, our Father. Lord, we'll thank you for all that's accomplished, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as we consider the name of Jesus Christ, I suppose it's the most honored and yet most hated name in all the world. The world would like to, and they do try as much as they possibly can to squelch any talk of the name of Jesus Christ. And you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about anybody you want to, but when you bring up the name Jesus, suddenly everybody panics. And it's like you can't say that name. Well, one day, this whole world's going to find out a few things about that name. Amen? And as our text told us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, then you and I are responsible for our sin and accountable to accept or reject him. So every human being must come to that place where they accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, those like us in this room, assuming that each of us are saved here this morning, those of us who accept him find him to be more than we could ever imagine. Amen? He's our Savior, he's our guide, he's our provider, he's our protector, he's our Lord, and he's even our friend. And thank God for all of that. He's a wonderful Savior. Well, today I want to focus, as we look at this name exalted, it says, I want us to focus on why the name Jesus deserves our attention, why the name Jesus deserves our love, and why the name of Jesus deserves our adoration. To associate ourselves with this to associate ourselves as lowly sinners with the Son of God is both a privilege, well, listen now, and yet a responsibility. It's a privilege and a responsibility. And those of us who bear his name, we must live accordingly. I'll just read a verse for you. We won't turn to it now, but it's 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity." Everyone that names the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. And so that's our responsibility. So let's go ahead and get into our outline, I think, here. Actually, we're going to give you something to write first off, right off the bat here. We wouldn't even know God, much less love him, if he had not first manifested his love to us. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad God made the first move? He initiated it. He draws us to himself, and so he manifests his love to us. Hold your place there. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me. Just turn toward the back of the Bible there. In fact, we'll probably turn to several verses this morning, so keep your Bible handy and ready to use. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. "In this was," here's our word, "manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." And that's exciting news. Amen. That's good stuff. I'm glad that God, in his love, he made the first move, aren't you? And now we have a chance to show him our love, back to him in return. All right, outline. First of all, let's look at the grounds for exaltation. We're talking about a name that has been exalted. It's been exalted by God himself. And the grounds for exaltation. Look at verse 8 again. It's from this verse that we're going to see our the rest of our outline here, or at least under this point. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This name, Jesus, is no ordinary name, for it identifies no ordinary person. God the Father gave his Son this extraordinary name because he is the Savior of mankind. Did you hear what I said? He and he only is the Savior of mankind. Very important. Hold your place again. Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is a familiar passage for most. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," and it goes through and talks about how the Holy Spirit came and was with Mary and so forth. And even though Joseph feared, he told the angel said, "Fear not," and so forth. But then we come down to verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then look what it says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And so Jesus, the reason or the grounds for exaltation is simply because this, he is the Savior of the world. And so because of that, he's worthy to be exalted in such a way. There is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone bears that title. All must come through him to the Father in heaven. You know, I know that we know this, but sometimes we need to say it. We need to say it out loud, this last little sentence. Can you say it with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. There is no other way, right? There is no other way. And there's no room for, we can't fudge. There's no wiggle room. Not even 0.000001 or whatever. There is no wiggle room. No one gets to heaven unless it's through Jesus Christ the one and only Savior of the world. Now, we all know that, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves there is no other way. And so very important to know that. Again, hold your place in Philippians, but go back to the book of Acts. I love this verse, Acts chapter 4. I suppose many of you would know this verse, maybe even quote it. Another great verse that could be used in soul winning, Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it's the name of Jesus. There is not another name under heaven. That's what we're told there in that verse. So he is the only Savior of the world, and that is reason or grounds for him to be exalted. I'll just read this one to you. It's John 14:6, if you want to jot it down. 14:6, part B. We all know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what's those last three words? But by me, Jesus said. And so he is the Savior, and that's the grounds for exaltation. Furthermore, we look at this, a lowly submission. A lowly submission. So let's look at verse 8 again. We see right in the very first part of that verse, and being found in fashion as a man. By the way, I didn't put these verse references on your sheet like I often do, so you might want to mark it down. In other words, where does lowly submission come from? It comes from verse 8, so put verse 8 there. But it says, being found in fashion as a man, what's those next three words? Humbled himself. He submitted. A lowly submission we're talking about here. Because you and I have never been to heaven, we have no idea what Jesus Christ left in order to come to this sin-cursed earth to be our Savior. There's no way we can comprehend that. We like to think we can. Well, you know, streets of gold and the angels were singing to him and holy, holy, holy and all this stuff. Yeah, that's all true, but boy, our mind just can't take us to the real, you know, what it's really like. And of course, we've never been there, and neither has anyone else on this side of heaven. But he came to be our Savior. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Don't have to go too far for this one. 2 Corinthians 8, and this will remind us a little bit. Paul, in this passage, reminds us a little bit. Let's see here, 8, verse 9, chapter 8. Where am I at? Verse 9. There we go. For this isn't the description, but I want you to see about how he became poor. It says it here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in heaven of course, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so we know and understand that he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the King of the universe, so to speak, but that King who left the splendors of heaven came to earth and was born in a lowly manger. And he had this submission, this lowly submission. Think about it. He was God, and yet he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. While he lived, he had no place to call home or even to pillow his head. When he died, he was hung on a cross between two thieves. And when he was buried, they put him in a borrowed tomb. And so he lived a lowly, submissive life here on earth. He left the splendor of heaven to do that. Then we see a loyal surrender. Somewhat similar, but a little bit different. And we want to see this now also in verse 8, but the second half, part B. So let's look at verse 8 again. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and so that was the submission, and became obedient unto death. But wait a minute, even the death of the cross. And so here we see a loyal surrender. Obeying is one thing, but when the requirement of that obedience is death, it takes the obedience to a whole other level. Somebody had to die for sin. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Without a substitute, each individual sinner must die for their sin and be separated from God eternally in a place called hell. But Romans 5:8, if you want to jot that reference down, we won't turn to it, I'll read it. And most of you know it, but God commended or demonstrated or manifest or showed or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And so we have this surrender. For our sakes, Jesus Christ willingly surrendered to the will of His Father in order to provide the only way of escape from the penalty of sin. The fact that He was God did not make it any easier for Him to surrender to the will of His Father. And let's look at the physician Luke describe this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Yes, sir. Oh, it's not on? Oh, up. Everyone hear me okay? Oh, it's for the back. Okay. Oh, even more? All right. Let's look at Luke 23 here. Hold your place in Philippians. Go to Luke 23. So let's... Luke 23, verse, 53, I think it is. Where am I at here? I lost my place in my... Hold on a second. Oh, no, it's Luke 22, sorry. Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. Okay, here we go. And He was withdrawn from thence, or them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what we just said was, even though He was God, it didn't make it any easier to do the surrender. Saying, Father, if Thou be willing, watch, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Watch this. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine being in such agony that you're literally bleeding through your pores, mixing with your sweat? And so this was difficult. Didn't make it any easier, the fact that He was God, but He did surrender to the will of His Father. That leads us to this statement. Jesus was more loyal to His Father than to His own will, His own desires, His own comfort, even His own life. So all I can say is, wow, what an example of surrender. There's nothing like it, and what a demonstration of true godly surrender. All right, let's go to number three or C here. And then, a lowly submission, a loyal surrender, a loving sacrifice. And that brings us back to verse 8, the very last phrase: even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Of course, you and I have no experience. We're all sitting here alive. At least I think I am. Let me check. Got a pulse? Yeah. I'm alive. We have no way of knowing this, but we could assume that some ways to die are easier than others. I suppose dying in your sleep would be probably the best way. In your sleep at a very old age, you know, stuff like that would be much easier than battling some disease that have discomfort and pain and all that stuff and then pass away. But no death could be any more excruciating in suffering than death by crucifixion. To humanly describe it is really futile. We could try, and some have, and I've read medical reports from doctors who have outlined, okay, here's what happens at crucifixion. And they go through and tell, and that's horrible to read it. But Isaiah 50, verse 6 says this, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And again, there's other passages we could read about that. Isaiah 53 is another one. It gives some description about how he didn't even have, after he was beaten so bad, you could hardly tell it was a man hanging on the cross. It just looked like it, you know, just mangled. And so he went through all of that for us. Why would Christ do all of this for us? Well, he himself answers that question in John chapter 10, so we need to go there. I could have just stated the answer, but I want you to turn with me and see it. So John 10, verse 11. Jesus' own words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. For who? For the sheep. That's us. For the sheep. And so he laid down his life willingly. He did it for us. And of course, all of that takes us right back to what we said earlier, that God exalted the name of Jesus above all names on the grounds that the grounds for exaltation is this. He is the one and only Savior of the world. And that's exciting. Let's move on to number two here now. Then there's the grandeur of exaltation. What I mean by that is this, there is no higher exaltation than that which comes from God himself. You know, it could come from the president, it could come from dignitaries or whatever, kings and princes of nations, but no. The highest form of exaltation comes from God himself. Jesus Christ is not magnifying himself here. This is God the Father giving him a name that is exalted above all other names. Can you imagine standing on the banks of the Jordan River watching John the Baptist baptize, and then Jesus comes and John makes that proclamation? But God the Father, and of course Jesus then, he was baptized himself, but God the Father was pleased by the willingness of his Son to become the Savior of fallen men. Because of his obedience to the Father's will, it is established that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's Colossians 1:18. In all things he might have the preeminence. And so God exalts his name. Of course, at that baptismal scene, God himself said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And God exalted him. So this name, it's an honorary title. We see in verse 9, you can look at that now, verse 9 again. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every time I say that, I get goosebumps all over. It's like, man, the name of Jesus is above every name. Not most, every, all, every name. And boy, the world needs to know that. From his birth, Christ's name is honored above all others. We can't say it enough. You can jot this reference down. I'm going to read it for you, so we're running out of time. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, we're talking about the name, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when he comes again, his name will be reestablished in honor. Revelation 19:16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That name will be lifted up when he comes again. You know, this old world drags his name through the mud and uses it as a cuss word and dishonor him and you know, poo-poo the whole idea about being born again and being saved and going to heaven, all those things. The world wants nothing to do with it. But as we said earlier in the lesson, one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. not only in heaven, but here on earth, but below earth. Every tongue, every knee. Amen. No other name is to be compared to His name. Okay, when, you know, there's no sense even putting the name of Jesus with other so-called leaders. Like I said, Buddha, Muhammad, or whoever. Zoroaster. No, don't even compare. There is no comparison. This is the name above all names. Oh, good. I started to say, ooh, we had a blackout. All right. Let's see. We might be able to turn to this one. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. See, how do you know which verses to turn to and which ones to tell us just to jot it down? I don't know. It's all just random. I look at the clock and say, man, we can do it. Or no, we better not. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Great verse. I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So His name is not to be compared with any other god, any other image, idols, anything. No, He is God. Psalm 113 we can go to as well, since we're back here. Psalm 113 and verses 1 to 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Wow. Have you praised His name today? We ought to be praising Him. His name, the verses tell us His name ought to be praised. And praise the name of the Lord Jesus. We should honor His name. What a disgrace that so many curse His name. What a shame that so many Christians even use, listen now, shortened versions of His name like gosh, golly, gee. How sad that Christians see nothing wrong with these expressions like, oh my God, or oh Lord. And no, we ought to be careful about the name of the Lord, and it's exalted above every other name. Be careful about it and say His name with respect. Say it with praise on your lips. Say it with honor. And it's a special name. God has exalted it above every other name. So that alone tells us, boy, it's a special name. All God's people said, amen. So very special. Let's keep moving here. So it's an honorary title. It's a humble, we have a humble tribute. A humble tribute. That brings us to verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. We all have an appointment with God that cannot be canceled, rescheduled, or missed. You know, we often reschedule our dental appointment or doctor's appointment, reschedule, or sometimes we forget, we miss it. No, this appointment we're talking about here, it's on God's calendar, and we will not miss it. And we won't be rescheduling it. It's a for sure thing. Hebrews 9:27, this is one of those ones I'll just read to you. It's a familiar passage. Jot it down. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We can choose to reject or accept Christ. We can choose to obey or disobey. We can choose to live in sin or live a righteous life. But no matter what we choose, we will stand at the judgment of God and give an account. I like this statement here. Daniel Webster said it. The greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind is his accountability to God. I've heard pastors tell their congregation, you know, maybe like, why do I preach the way I preach? Or why do, you know, especially if it's hard preaching, you know, he'll say something like this, because I want you, talking about you, the congregation, I want you to have a good judgment seat. I want you to live righteous. I want you to live holy. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to exhort you. I'm trying to get you to do the things that God wants you to do. Why? Just so I can have something to scream and yell about? No. I want you to have a good judgment seat. I want you to stand before the Lord and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Good judgment seat. Accountability. I told preacher this morning, I was telling Caleb as well, I saw a sign this week, if I can quote it just right, it goes like this. Because Caleb and I were discussing, isn't it a shame that on Sunday, kids are playing soccer and football and, you know, baseball, all these things on Sunday. And I saw this sign that said, "Your child has a 0.0296% of becoming a professional athlete. But your child has a 100% chance of standing before Jesus Christ. Get your child to church," it said, big letters. "Get your child to church." You go, "Oh man, that's good." And those are the things we ought to be doing. What a humbling thought it is to realize that one day, in spite of what we've accomplished or attained in this life, we will all bow our knee before Jesus Christ and recognize Him as Lord. Hear that, leftist elite? Yeah, one day. One day. We may feel in control now and able to manipulate situations in life to our advantage, but not then. We will humbly acknowledge that everything He has ever said, everything He has ever done, everything He's ever asked us is right, and depending on our response now, we will kneel with a heart of rejoicing and a heart of regret. Boy, that's difficult. I don't want to have those regrets. Amen. Well, let's get to number three here and finish up. So we looked at the grounds for exaltation. That's the fact that he's the Savior of the world. The grandeur, that's God Almighty Himself has given Him the name above all names. And then lastly, the gravity of this exaltation. Now, I remember as kids, we would play hide and seek. And you know how it goes. You always go and hide and close your eyes and count. And then you say, "Ready or not, here I come." Well, I don't think God's counting, but one day the Lord's going to say, "Ready or not, here I come." And He's going to come, and He's going to split those skies, and we're going to see Him. But we want to be ready for that appointment, right? We just said there's an appointment, and we're not going to reschedule it. We're not going to miss it. Can't change it. What if that appointment were today? Are we ready? So we got to be ready for it. But letter A here, it's a universal examination. It's found in verse 11, part A, every tongue. That's universal. Every tongue. Not some, every. You know, you may have heard people say, "Well, you know, there's exceptions to everything." Not this. There's no exceptions. It's every tongue. And it's just how it is. Abraham Lincoln said, "My great concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side." So I want to be on His side. I want to be doing what He wants me to do, living an obedient life, living a righteous life, so that if that appointment were today, I think perhaps I could be at least a little bit ready based on what I know He wants me to do. Today, people use the name of Jesus as a curse word. They laugh and mock His name, just like those who nailed Him to the cross. And yet He continues to love and longs to save those who revile Him. But one day, all men will stand before this same Jesus. Jot down John 5:22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." You know, some may ask, well, what gives Jesus Christ this right to judge? They might ask. And the answer is this: His resurrection over sin and the grave gives Him the position of judge. No one will escape, no one will deceive, no one will bribe. This judgment will be thorough, just, and right. All the excuses, alibis, blame shifting, and rationalization of sin will be sifted, and the truth will be known. And so that's very grave thing we're saying here. It's the gravity of it all. That's why we have the The title of this point is The Gravity of Exaltation. Then there's a unanimous exclamation. That's part B of that verse 11. It says, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So every tongue is going to confess. It's a unanimous exclamation. Is he Lord of your life? You know, those who nailed him to the cross, those who crucified him, they had no intention of calling him Lord. But their word doesn't count. God's does. Here's another verse you can jot down because we're getting low on time. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what stands, what God says will stand. In this era of relative truth, man wants to think that he can declare anything to be truth and be right. Pluralism, which is the worship of many gods, is as common in America as it is in India. But notice what the Bible says. This is 1 Corinthians 8:6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. It's a good verse. Amen. Jot this one down. Religions, philosophies, and even our own experience wants to present an eclecticism that allows us to choose our God from a buffet of relative truth. The Bible, however, presents one Lord and one Savior, and it is the Bible that will be the criteria of judgment in that last day. I know that was a lengthy statement, but it's a good statement. It's the Bible that will be the criteria. Okay, we've got about 1 minute to go. Let's get this last one. That leads us to an untarnished exaltation. An untarnished. And that takes us back to verse 11. And the very last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes in life, people receive glory, but they really don't deserve that honor. As a result, there is resentment and anger and bitterness toward that individual who claims credit for something that they really don't deserve. Others say, oh, well, I should have had it. You know, there's all that going on. But one day, again, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be an honest and untarnished exaltation. Satan has always tried to tarnish the glory that is due God. He lost his place as an angel because of this attempt to steal worship from God. For all these centuries, Satan has been stealing the glory from God and setting up himself in his place in the minds and hearts of people. And again, one day, every knee will bow. So Satan has been stealing the glory. If you want to read about that, it's Isaiah 14:12-15. We don't have time to read it. Isaiah 14:12-15. That's when Satan came crashing down after he tried to set himself up as God. Sadly, many go through life worshiping something or someone other than God. But again, we keep saying this, but one day every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, even those like Satan who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then as conclusion, don't wait for judgment to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. All right. Not too bad. We're only about 30 seconds over. Let's take a break and we'll get ready for the morning service. Amen.